going to pray, and then our worship team is going to sing a couple songs, and we're just appreciative of that. If you're not remembering at home, today is communion, and I know some of you have a juice and crackers ready. I believe the Lord will be honored even if you use orange juice, but if we want to take some time just to remember and recognize the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and that new life that we have because of him. So let's pray this morning. Father, we are grateful for those who have been able to be here this morning. We're grateful, Father, that you have given us your word, which reveals to you to us, and that, Father, that we would stand assured and in confidence on that word, because your word is yours, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God will be adequately equipped for every good work. Now, Father, lead us there, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to read out of 1 Corinthians 11 as we prepare our hearts through the message for our communion time. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we're just grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to come and to worship and to participate, Father, with the community of brothers and sisters, children of God, Father. We're thankful for your word this morning. We ask that you would open our eyes, that, Lord, we would grasp hold of your truth, that we would live your truth for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. It's one of those prophets, the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And again, as I said before, it's a minor prophet only in that it's small, not because the message isn't important. And there are times, a lot of times, that we don't give much heed to the minor prophets. Last week we saw how Habakkuk is pretty much in a similar problem. He sees the internal decay of Israel because of the up and down spiritual quality of the kings of Judah. His great-grandfather was Manasseh, who was a horrible king. He sacrificed some of his children to Molech. And there was a bit of a revival in his life, but not enough to bring about permanent change. His son after him, so-so. But then his grandson, Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, came and he brought revival because Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law in the temple as they were cleaning it out, as they were getting things straightened out to return to temple worship. And that was what the catalyst for Josiah to bring about. Well, when Josiah died, his son took over, but the Egyptians, who were a powerhouse in that southern region of the area, came in and took him out and put his brother Jehoiakim in, who was not a very good king. In fact, he was a weak king. And we see all this brewing on the southern end, but in the northern end, we see how the Chaldeans had taken over. They had defeated the Assyrians, and they were now, another name for the Chaldeans or Babylonians, they came in as a power, and they were going to take care of Egypt, but they also wanted to control what was going on in Israel, specifically in the tribe of Judah. And so we find here that in the midst of internal decay spiritually, Habakkuk is finding himself in a very difficult place politically, kind of like what's going on in our world. We see the struggles within the church to stay pure. We're seeing the struggles within the church to even be united on this whole issue, mass, no mass, church, no church. And we're seeing that now. I've seen on Facebook and other social media that Christians are attacking Christians. And friends, that can't happen. We have to be united for the gospel's sake. We have to be united for the glory of God's sake. And so as we come to the next passage, we find in the book of Habakkuk, we're going to start at verse 12, and then we're going to go all the way to the end of chapter 2. Now, I understand there's a lot of verses, and you know me, I tend to take a long time through verses, but I promise you, we're going to move through it very quickly. Not because it's not important, but because there's a specific message I want to bring to you today. How do we deal with this? You know, what is God's role? How is God working today? What is his plan? What is his desire? And the bottom line comes back. Where do we find hope? Because that's what a lot of people are hurting for today, hope. Where's the hope? And that lack of hope or that lack of assurance is being manifested in many different ways. They're trying to go after movements. They're trying to go after political parties. They're trying to go after this. They're trying to go after that. But friends, real hope that brings confidence, that brings peace, that brings joy is only found in God and has always been found in God. And there's never been found anywhere else but in God. Now, as we find ourselves, we saw last week, in the midst of the chaos and the problems, Habakkuk, because he said, Lord, why aren't you listening? Why aren't you doing something? Get us together. Get straighten us out. And then he says, I am. I have a plan. And I'm going to send the Chaldeans. And he's like, wait a minute, what? Why are you sending them? Why are you sending those people? Then he takes a bit of a step back, and we saw that last week. And then he remembers who God is. And friends, as we go through the struggles of life, we get to be like Peter, when Peter got out of the boat, when he asked the Lord to let him walk on water, he got out of the boat, when he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking fine until he started to see the storm. And friends, I think sometimes we just need to see the storm. We have some painters that are doing some sanding and scraping. Many of you know we have an older home, and so a lot of the paint has been peeling just because of the wood. And dust got all over the windows. I wish I could say it was only the dust that the windows were dirty, but I realized, we need to wash all the windows and do a very good job after they finish painting, after we wash everything down, because we can't see clearly. I've shared with you the story about, we used to live in Boyle Heights, and we had a little apartment above the garage, and it was really World War II glass, really nice fixture, but it was always dull in there. And so when the tenant moved out and we went in to clean up, we took the glass down, and it had a bunch of dust on it. Once we washed it off, we were able to see clearly. It shed plenty of light. And friends, you and I, we get stuck with a bunch of junk on our glasses. My wife's always reminding me, babe, you need to clean your glasses. Babe, you need to clean your glasses. Babe, how can you see out of those things? Well, I have to remind myself to clean my glasses. So friends, what is it that's getting in your way? What is it that you're allowing to get in your way, letting it frustrate you, make you angry, make you bitter, make you struggle, make you feel less confident in your walk, or maybe you're shrinking in your faith, and maybe your walk is suffering because of it? Well, let's read verse 12. Chapter 1 of Habakkuk, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O God, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die, you, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. What is he saying about God here? We saw last week, this is a quick review, that first of all, that God is eternal. God is here before the problems, he'll be here after the problems. But not only is he eternal, but he says, O Lord, my God, God is a self-existent one. The idea here, O Lord, my God, is the idea of when Moses went and said to Pharaoh, and he asked God, who shall I say sent me? He said, I am. I am the self-existent one. I need nothing outside of myself. Did you realize that? Have you understood that? That God is sufficient in and of himself? He didn't need our worship. He didn't need our participation. He didn't need to create us. But out of his compassion, out of his love, out of his mercy, out of his grace, he provided creation so that we can enjoy him. The third thing we see here is that God is holy. We are guaranteed God will never, ever do anything wrong. You and I, we do wrong on a daily basis because the scripture says, if you say you do not sin, you are a liar. But because of Christ, we have forgiveness. Then he says that God is faithful. For surely we will not die. God will always follow through with his promises. He always follows through. Then he says, you're the rock. God is almighty. I can stand on confidence on the rock. And the wise is the man who builds his house upon the rock. Security, assurance, safety. Why? Because my almighty God has me, John 10, in the palm of his hand. And so this is our God, and this is Habakkuk taking a step back from all the chaos and all that's going on in the world. And friends, that's why it's important for us to do daily time in the Word of God. Our daily devotions, our daily time, whenever you do it, I prefer doing it in the morning. I like getting up in the morning with a cup of coffee and doing time in the Word. Just for myself, not sermon prep, but just for myself. Because friends, we start, that for me is the best time. Now, I'm not here to tell you when to do it. I'm just asking you to do it. That we come here and spend that time with him. Now, let me ask you a question. We all meditate during the day, right? And if you say you struggle to meditate, let me ask you this. Do you worry? Because if you worry, that's just negative meditation, right? Because you're going over and over a problem. So we all meditate during the day. How much, what percentage of that time are you meditating on your problems? Put a number to it. Put a number value. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody else. What percentage of your day are you meditating or going over and over the current situation? Whether it's the protests, whether it's the rioting, whether it's the COVID-19, whether it's the problems that have brought this together, that kind of just filtered out of those things. What percentage of time are you spending thinking about that? Looking at the news. I'm sorry, I'm getting excited. My throat gets a little... Third thing, what percentage of your day are you thinking on God and his word? I mean, we could start off the morning and do our devotions. But we get back to bed in the evening, and let's be honest. Did I think about God the rest of the day? Did I cry out to God? I mean, another part for your meals, I think you pray for your meals. But it's usually a thank you, Lord, for this food. And then we go on. What percentage of your time do you spend meditating and thinking on God? God, help me here. God, show me here. God, give me wisdom, grant me discernment, help me to do the right thing, help me to be satisfied in you, that I might bring you glory. Are we meditating on those things? Because that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 1, that the word of God is he loves the word of God, and it's his meditation day and night. Wow. So I believe, friend, if we look to the Lord, if we think about God as Habakkuk did here in verse 12, as he thinks and meditates on those things, as he works his way through that, he will begin to have God's perspective. So he starts out, look at verse 13. If your eyes are too pure, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. So now he's trying to come with a biblical approach to God. Okay, God, you're a holy God. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Speaking specifically of the Chaldeans. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were wicked people, evil people. They were out for themselves. And he's telling God, you're a holy God. I know you're a holy God. And I appreciate that. I love that about you. But how is it now? And I don't think he's doing it so much in a rebellious way. He's just trying to get his mind wrapped around this. How is it that, God, you can use those people, those wicked people, how can you use those Chaldeans to do your work? Now stop and think about this. If God only used perfect, holy instruments, who could he use? None of us. None of us, right? Now, used the Chaldeans, and he's going to use the Chaldeans to discipline Israel. But remember also, after the Chaldeans, the Medo-Persian Empire came in and wiped the Babylonians out, and Cyrus came in as king of Persia. It was Cyrus who authorized and financed the rebuilding of the temple. And then about, maybe almost 100 years later, Artaxerxes financed and provided the opportunity for Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. So God has used the unbeliever, the ungodly, the pagan, the wicked, both ways, to discipline and to lift up, to provide and to lift up, to straighten us out, to bring our attention to certain things. So friends, God is in the business, because again, we've talked about this, God has the big picture in mind. He has the plans that set in motion. And he sees all these pieces. You know, for me, it's amazing to see chess pros who are working with chess. They're 5 to 10 moves down the road. I'm just looking at the current move. Where can I go? Where can I go so I don't lose a piece? But a good chess player, the professionals, 5 to 10 moves down the road. That to me is amazing. Well, we have an infinite God who not only sees 5 to 10 moves down the road, he saw from the beginning when he put the plan in motion, he saw the end. That's the God we serve. So the Chaldeans coming in is not a surprise. In fact, he lets them come in. He's called them to come in. The COVID-19 didn't catch God off guard. The rioting did not catch God off guard. The protest did not catch God off guard. The fact that some of us are sick did not catch God off guard. Nothing catches God off guard. But we have to understand that he allows certain things. Stop and think about Job. God brought Job to Satan's attention. And God says, go ahead, test him. But don't kill him. Go ahead and test him. Try. And I will show you that Job will not turn his back on me. Job's attitude was, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, we come here today thinking, and again, I shared with you how Ravi Zacharias would say that the number one questions were always revolved around, why does God allow suffering? Now, I know he has a plan. I'm not always privy to the information. Job never understood why he went through the trials. But what he did do at the end of the book, he got a greater glimpse, a greater understanding of who God is. And friends, I guarantee you, as we ride through the trials and the tribulations and the struggles, when we keep our eyes on God, you and I will come out the other end with a greater understanding, a greater appreciation, a greater love for our God. And friends, that's what it's about. It's not about us. It's about God. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 12, Jeremiah wrestled with these same things. He says in chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them, and they have also taken root. They grow, they have even produced fruit. You are near to their lips, but far from their mind." And this is a question for the ages. The psalmist in Psalm 73 says, "Hey, my foot almost slipped because I saw the wicked." And I'm thinking to myself, I'm paraphrasing here. He says, I'm thinking to myself, have I kept my ways pure? Why have I gone through all this? Why have I gone through all the struggles? Why have I gone through all the difficulties? Because Paul tells Timothy, he says, if you want to live godly, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. So we come to Psalm 73, verse 16. And the psalmist says, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight." Friends, and you know, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? I remember as kids, you know, you get in trouble and you'd always say what? Well, what about so-and-so? Oh, what about so-and-so? Well, why? And that's almost what we hear here. And sometimes we do that as adults too, don't we? You know, why is this happening? Why are they getting their way, Lord? Why is that going on? Why is that false religion growing so quickly? Why this? Why that? In verses 14 to 17, he kind of just gives a little bit of a description, Habakkuk, of the Chaldeans. Because God, if you're a holy God, don't you realize this about them? I know you have to know this, but I just have to say it, Lord. I just have to get this off my heart. Verse 14, why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with the hook, drag them away with their net. In other words, you've made it too easy for the Chaldeans. They just come in and swoop people up. They come in and just take over a nation. They come over and take over this nation. They come over and take up that nation. They defeated the Assyrians. They're defeating the Egyptians, and they're now taking in Israel. They drag them away with their net and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Man, they're excited. All right, another one, another victory, another town goes to defeat. Or as the old song goes, another one bit the dust. Verse 16, therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. In other words, they're saying, my God is this net. My God is this power. My God is our ability to control and override. Because through all these things, their catch is large and their food is plentiful. And this seems to be a train that is moving with such power that no one can stop it. Verse 17, will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Are you going to continue to let them do what they're doing? They're just going to empty the net and go back out and empty the net and go back out and empty the net. And that seems what is happening in our world today. The things that are called right are now called wrong. And the things that were always wrong are now called right. And if you don't agree with that, you're a hater. If you don't agree with that, you are on the wrong side of what's right and what's kind and what's good. No, friends. When we are with God, we are always in the right. When we are with God, we are always to be kind. When we are right, when we are with God, we can say with all assurance, based on the word of God, the absolute truth of God's word, that this is right and that is wrong. Now, I say that, but I want to tell you to season it with salt. Season your words with love and compassion and mercy and grace. You know, there's things that people say out there that I can agree with the idea, but not the way they said it and where they're saying it. We speak as Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, to Zacchaeus, to Peter, even Peter. After he denied him three times, the scripture, I forget which gospel it is, but it says that Jesus was already here on trial in the high priest's house, and Peter denied him the third time. And it says that Jesus and him locked eyes with a kind, compassionate look. Brought such conviction to Peter, he went out and wept and wept. I had a religion teacher at Cantwell High School, Brother Houlihan. I got caught passing a paper. It wasn't anything over the top. And he opened it, he looked at it, and he looked at me. He just shook his head. And I put my head down. And that was it. It was over. He never said anything else. But with his compassionate look, I realized I was caught. I did wrong. I'm not going to do it again. And you know, our God is a compassionate God. There's times that he has to get up in our face. And there's times that we need to be firm and strict or straightforward with people. But friends, the word says to go help the feeble, to help the weak need, to help those who are struggling. You know, you don't go in and preach to them, you see, if you would have done this, 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 and this, you wouldn't be where you are. Now get up and let's go. And that's the way people want to talk. And that's what we're seeing, this anger and this frustration. Friends, I am not against talking truth. I'm not against all the sharing the word of God. But sometimes it's how we share it. In the wisdom and the direction and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives makes the difference. We come to chapter 2. How then should we respond? How do we find hope? How do we find hope here? Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. In other words, what Habakkuk is saying here, I will wait on the Lord. I will stand here until he says it's time to move. And friends, I know it can be very frustrating to us. I know it can be very hard for some of us to wait. Some of you who are especially doers and task-oriented, you want, let's do something. We got to do something. Habakkuk says, first of all, I can't do anything about the corruptness that's going on in Israel. I could be one voice. I can't do anything to stop the Chaldeans. They'll run right over me. My only hope is in you, God, and I'm going to wait right here for you. Now, he's not saying he doesn't eat. He's not saying that he's not acting righteous. The idea and the concept here is, as I stand guard, I realize that you are my hope. You know, it's not about the alarm system. It's not about the locks on your door. It's not even about what you have in your drawer next to your bed that protects you. It's God. It's God who takes care of us. And Habakkuk is saying here, in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this powerful train of an enemy that's coming at us, I'm going to wait for you to move. Over the years, God had told them, don't accumulate horses, don't accumulate chariots, because your faith will be in the chariots and the horses, Israel. Your faith has to be in me. I mean, how unorthodox of a war plan is it to walk around a city called Jericho 7 times, and on the 7th day, you do it 7 times, and then you blow your trumpet, and you break your pots, and these mighty walls come down. Suggest that to one of the generals today. And they're going to say, that never could happen. That could never work. Well, in my strength, it can't. But in God's strength, it will. So how do we find hope? Wait on God. Wait on God. The second thing he says here, in that verse 1, and he says, I'll stand here, I'm going to stand my guard post, I'm going to do my job, I'm going to take care of my duties, but I'm going to wait on you for the deliverance, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Now, in our tradition here, we believe that God speaks. God speaks loud and clear. He speaks through his word. So, friends, if you're waiting to hear from God and you're not in the word, How else are you going to connect? It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. He leads and moves us through circumstances, yes. He leads us and moves us sometimes through the counsel of a godly person. Or through the mouth of babes sometimes, right? But friends, it's as we search the scriptures, as we come to his word, as we open and look for. You know, a good habit is reading a proverb a day. The proverb that corresponds with the day of the month. Today is the 5th, so we would have been reading Proverbs 5. For wisdom. And if any of you lack wisdom, what are we to do? Ask of God, and he's going to do what? Give it to you liberally or generously or abundantly. Friends, we come and we listen. and we dig in and we trust the Holy Spirit. Because what's the work of the Holy Spirit is defined in chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Gospel of John. And he says he leads you and he teaches you into all truth. And he brings to remembrance the things that you've learned. You know, it's amazing how sometimes you're talking to somebody and boom, a verse pops into your head. And boom, another verse pops in your head. And you think, man, I didn't realize I knew that verse. Or I couldn't remember having memorized that verse. So reading the word and memorizing the word. Because he says, I'm going to watch. I'm going to wait to hear you speak to me. Because again, it's not to lean on your own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because he will make your path straight. He will give you direction. You know, a lot of times we want to run out there. Do you know where you're going? No, I don't know where I'm going. This was before GPS. And I don't know, any of you have a Thomas guide? I couldn't read it. That print is too small nowadays. Where are you going? I'm just going. Well, you got to go. Friends, I just got to do something. Go somewhere. Friends, wait on the Lord. Listen for his leadership. Listen for his direction. But that's not it. That's not all of it. Because sometimes you say, well, people just want to stand around and pray, and they just want to stand around and do nothing. Even though they've heard the word, even though they've been in the word all their lives, even though they know what they should be doing. So he says, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved, when I am corrected, when he sends his word. And it does its work in me, how I may reply, how I may respond, how I may put it into action, how I may go forward, how I may deal with all this chaos, and how I could get my mind wrapped around the things that God is doing and wants to do in and through the Chaldeans and in and through, for him, Israel. And today for us, it's in and through his church. Like I said last week, our goal is to build his church. And we are to pursue a holy church, a faithful church, a church that's committed to his word. Our primary responsibility is the church, not America. Our primary responsibility is the church, not government. Our primary responsibility is to the church, not movements. Let me say this. As we put the church first, as we put our God first, and we build this church, that will affect our citizenship in the United States. That will affect our ability to make a difference in movements. That'll help us to be wiser and discerning in the area of politics on who to vote for and who not to vote for, and what measures to step up for and stand up to. And it's amazing with some of these measures. You know, they say, oh, well, it says this. But you didn't see the fine print on those measures. God, I need your help. Do not walk away today, family, saying, well, Pastor doesn't care about America. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that too many people spend more time caring about America than they do about the church. They spend more time about, you know, their agendas and not on God's righteousness. Because again, I said it last week, I'll say it again. Psalm 89 and Psalm 97, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So you and I must be committed to righteousness and justice. His justice. In the way we talk and deal with people and move and act and respond and react to situations. It is his truth. Because he says, how I may reply when I am reproved. And Paul tells him, I believe it's in Philippians, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He tells him in Ephesians, you are his workmanship, created unto good works, therefore walk in them. He tells the Galatians, don't grow weary in doing good. Friends, we must respond to him. Then he says in verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. Let me give you a little bit different translation. So write it so that people can read it easily and then run and tell others. Friends, judgment's coming. There is a judgment that is coming. In that day and in the end of human history, God is coming and he will judge. In the Apostles' Creed, he says, "In Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, and from there he shall come to do what? Judge who? The living and the dead." That judgment is coming. He will pour out his wrath on the unbeliever, on the unsaved. And so you and I must take that message, the message that judgment is coming, because that's what the message that he's giving to Habakkuk. He's saying, look, Chaldeans are coming to discipline, but don't worry. I'm going to discipline, I'm going to judge the Chaldeans. It may not be when you want it, but it's coming. And friends, judgment is coming to our world. People may get away with things today, but ultimately, we will be held accountable. Now, because we are in this new covenant, in the blood, the covenant of Jesus' blood, our sins have been what? Washed away. Our sins are taken, and what does God do with them? He puts them in the deepest part of the ocean where no one can retrieve them. He says in verse 3, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Friends, people talk. You talk to people about the coming judge. So what if I don't go to heaven? I'll be playing cards and drinking my Coronas and my Dos Equis and my IPs, whatever else there are out there. Friends, hell is not a good place. But friends, neither should we try to convince people they should go to heaven because there's no more sickness, no more death, the streets of gold. Don't you want that? No, that's not why we want them to heaven. We want them in heaven because they enjoy God. Because they want to be with God. We're going to spend 3 weeks after we finish Habakkuk on thirsting for God. What it means to be thirsty for God. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? What's going to happen to the Chaldeans? Let me go very quickly through this next part of chapter 2 and simply point out some things, okay? God is giving Habakkuk the assurance. Look, and he uses the word woe. W-O-E, not W-H-O-A, like whoa, horsey. No, whoa, like whoa. Take account. Open your eyes. Watch out. Look what's coming. Judgment is coming. Problems are going to arise. I haven't forgotten you. And the promise to you and I is God will never what? Leave us nor forsake us. Look at verse 5. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He's never satisfied. More, more, more. More, more. There's an insatiable greed among the Chaldeans. But in verse 6, he says, woe to him. Woe to him. In other words, judgment is coming. Look down to verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Woe to him. They believe they're above it all. Woe to him. Look at verse 12. Overtaking by brutality. Look at verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. He's pointing these things out. Maybe there's a correlation to what we're seeing today throughout the world. Look at verse 15. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix. Now, the issue here is because you mix your venom even to make them drunk so as to shame them. Friends, you're in here to corrupt your neighbors. Woe to you. Woe to you. Look at verse 19. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. pursuing false gods. What did it say that they did to what? To their nets? They worshiped their nets because it was their nets that brought in this big haul? Friends, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, who is one of the kings of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, he looked over his city. He says, look what I have made. And what happens? Boom, he's down on all fours like an animal. And he's there for 7 years until he comes to his senses and realizes the only reason he has what he has is because God has allowed it. And he only has what he has because God is going to use him for a time. And he only has what he has until God says it's over. And that day when God says it's over is coming soon. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to tell you it's going to happen after the full moon. It's not going to happen until this happens. I'm not going to tell you any of that. Just let it be known. It is coming. It is coming. The rapture will come. Boom, and you'll be gone. It is coming. Now, let's go back to that thought of Psalm 73. The psalmist is just, I've kept my way pure for what? Verse 16. He says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. It was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Friends, it is never a waste to live godly. It is never a waste to live for His glory. It is never a waste to pursue His righteousness. It is never a waste to thirst after God. It is never a waste, even though you may feel like that's the short end of the stick. It is never a waste. It is never a burden. It is never something we should neglect or take for granted. Because he says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They were utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Friends, remember, hope is in God. And this hope, there is salvation. Look what he says back in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. Friends, this destruction is coming. This judgment of God is coming. The world will come to an end. Peter says that the world and as we know it will be destroyed, and God will create a new heavens and a new earth for us to occupy in righteousness. Until that time comes, we live in a difficult word. But he says, and he's specifically telling Habakkuk, take these words that I've written. You and I have the gospel. You and I have the good news. Take that and run with it and tell others. Now, we don't have to be like Paul Revere and get on a horse and run down the road. The British are coming. The British are coming. But in our everyday dealings, hey, do you know God? Hey, have you ever read about Jesus? Would you like to learn about Jesus? Yeah, I have something to share with you. This is what, you know, I was reading God's word, and God's word, you know, it really hit me. It impacted me. It spoke to me. Because God is God. The righteous will live by faith. That is our hope. That is how we get out of this situation. That is how we get out of the judgment. That's how we get out. Did some of the Chaldeans believe? Not sure. Not sure. But Habakkuk told the people of Israel, you want to find hope, live by faith. You want to have hope, trust God on this. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You have been saved through faith, by grace through faith. It's not about me. It's not about what I do. It's about what He's done. And He's extended His grace and His mercy to us to receive it. Friends, we go to the doctor when we're not feeling well. The doctor diagnoses the issue. I had strep throat. Here's, at the time, it was 30 pills of amoxicillin. Take three pills for 10 days, and you'll be okay. Guess what? When you have strep throat, and you're taking them the antibiotics, around the third or fourth day, you feel great. So I stopped taking them. I was back in the doctor's office 2 weeks later. What happened? Did you take all the pills? I didn't follow the prescription. Well, friends, God has diagnosed us. We're sinners. The salvation we have is in Christ. By taking Him, surrendering to Him, by receiving from Him that free gift of eternal life. And that is the gift that you and I have been given. If you're a believer today, if you're born again today, it's because by grace through faith, you have trusted in the saving work of Christ. And because of that saving work of Christ, He opens to us what we call the family table, which is the communion table, which is the table that we celebrate monthly as a remembrance of Him. And if you are a believer today, it's because of Christ, and it's because of what He has done in our lives. And it's important for us to take the bread, which is a remembrance of His body, and the juice, which is a remembrance of His blood, which He gave fully to us. Now, I want to invite you this morning. We're going to celebrate communion. Did everybody get their cup? If you didn't, raise your hand, and the greeter or the usher will take one to you. Everybody has it. I met a new friend. I have a new friend named Lewis. Lewis grew up here in Pico Rivera. Lewis's family came from Mexico, a part of Mexico where the Jewish faith was their faith, was their belief system. Lewis came to know Christ. Lewis became a rabbi. Him and our oldest daughter, Desiree, went to El Rancho together. And I mentioned to him, I said, hey, you know, my daughter graduated the same year. He says, ask her if she'll remember me. Just tell her I'm the only one that wore a yarmulke. And I asked my daughter, I said, hey, Desiree, there's a guy named Lewis that went to school with you. You know, 3,000 students at El Rancho. And I said, he's the one who had the Jewish cap. She says, yeah, I know who he is. He taught and he taught and he came. And the scripture that he read in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, said a new covenant, a new testament. And he says that was the beginning of his journey to Jesus as Savior. And God is giving to us a new covenant. A new covenant in His blood. It is secured by His blood. Friends, and there's an Old Testament connection there. That a sacrifice was given and there was a shedding of blood. Jesus gave His whole body. He gave His blood to secure as down payment, as the guarantee for our salvation. And we remember that every month at communion. It's a reminder to us of the great salvation that you and I have in Christ. And that no matter what this world throws at us, Christ is stronger. And that Christ will help us endure the difficulties. He doesn't always remove them, but He's there with us. And He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So as you open the top and you take out your cracker, let me read to you what I read earlier out of 1 Corinthians 11. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. Father, today, help us to recognize that you have always been the fountain of hope, of love, of mercy, of grace, of all that we need to enjoy you forever. Help us to be satisfied in you. Thank you for this great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Father, help us with that same joy when we work through, when we journey through, and at times when we endure difficulties, as we take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow after you. And for that is only possible in Christ. Thank you for the message from Habakkuk. Thank you, Father, as we identify ourselves there too, Father, with the struggles of why? Well, we recognize that you are above all of that. Help us to bow our knee to you, Father. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being here today. And we pray that we can continue to minister to you. If you're interested, we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights at 7 on Zoom. So if you want the information there, just give me your number or let me know, and we will make sure you get tagged in the text. Well, God bless you all. Take care.